Turning again to our passage in Hebrews and reading from chapter 12 and the first two verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. That wonderful phrase, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Really, that is what life, what everything is all about. This is the heart of the Christian faith, what God has revealed to us and put in the scriptures and what God is saying to the world, looking to Jesus. In a sense, the whole gospel is summed up in those words, looking unto Jesus. It is by looking to Jesus we see God. God has revealed himself in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus. He is God dwelling among us. As he said to the apostles the night before the crucifixion, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Lord and Savior of the world. Like light streams through a window onto us, God's glory and goodness shines through him. And to truly know God, look unto Jesus. God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But this is also how God saves us. What we must do to be saved from our sin is we must look unto Jesus. And looking, when the Bible uses it as a metaphor in that way, it really means two things: faith and following. To look to Jesus is to have faith in him as the Lord and Savior, and then to follow him. It's to look away from ourselves, or from trusting ourselves, relying on ourselves, and to depend totally upon him. In response to that grace, we serve him, we obey him, we follow him as our Lord. And as we look to Jesus, we are transformed. Looking at him by faith changes us by God's power. As the scripture says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed from the same image, from glory to glory. And ultimately, this is the great joy of heaven. The highest heights of its blessedness that we look forward to is that we will see Jesus face to face. We will look upon him, and doing so will fill us with joy inexpressible, never-ending happiness beyond what we can describe now. The whole meaning of life, the good news of the gospel, is right here, looking to Jesus. In the difficult, the stressful circumstances that we're all living in, your greatest need is to look to Jesus. Perhaps there's someone listening at home, maybe for the first time, and you've joined us because you're looking for hope and for comfort in these anxious times. The Bible's message to you is that the hope you're looking for, the answer you're looking for, is here, by looking unto Jesus. Put your faith in him and follow him, and let me encourage you. He will be your Savior. And the first step is a journey in your heart to say, yes, Lord. To say, yes, Lord. But also to anyone listening who is a Christian, maybe even for a long time, to be sustained in these difficulties, sustained in the faith, sustained in life. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. This passage in Hebrews 12, our passage this morning, is all about being sustained in the Christian life, about enduring and persevering as a Christian, no matter what the world throws at you. And you will be sustained by looking unto Jesus. Now, I guess that most of us will never run a literal marathon. I certainly can't imagine that I ever will. And more power to those of you who might. But this passage pictures the Christian life being like a marathon. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So following Christ is not a sprint. It's not short. It's not easy. There's many ups and downs and trials and hardships that we've got to journey through. It's a pilgrimage. And it's a race that requires endurance, perseverance. You must keep running, keep following hard after Christ, right to the finish line, right to the very end. And it tells us that it's a particularly difficult race to run because there are unseen dangers, hidden and invisible dangers. We're told to watch out for the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now, a snare is used in hunting. It's a hidden trap, stake and a rope to catch an animal unaware. And in the same way, as you follow Christ, the devil has set his snares to trap you. Temptations, falls and opposition. But he disguises those things that will lead to your ruin. He makes the sins that will destroy you look attractive so that you want them, so that you desire them. They feel good. But then when you give in, he's got you. And you're trapped. And you cannot get out. You cannot break free of your sin. It's also difficult to run this race because we follow an unseen path, an invisible road. And what I mean, and this is what chapter 11 of Hebrews is teaching us, is that we run by faith. We live every day by believing and trusting in what we cannot see. As verse 1 of chapter 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is living by what you hope in, what you have not seen. The whole Christian life is by believing and trusting in things that you cannot see or feel. The Bible promises that God is our great creator. He is near to each one of us. But you cannot see it with your eyes. God promises that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is saved. But what we see and so often feel is how sinful we are, how far away God often feels. God promises he will never leave or forsake his people, that he's working all things for our good. But what we see is Christians going through trials and suffering. And so God calls us to run this race of our lives by faith, trusting that what he promises, what he says in Scripture is true, even though we cannot see it. And if this is our challenge, this passage, these verses at the beginning of chapter 12 are here to encourage us. They're here to sustain us as we run. And so it directly speaks to the circumstances we're all living through. This passage is here to help us to keep going. And it gives us three big encouragements, three things to help us. First, it says, look at the saints who have gone before us. Look at the church in the past. And then it says, secondly, look at your Savior. Look at your Savior. And third, look at the glory to come. look at heaven and where we're going. And so look at these three encouragements with me, brothers and sisters, and be sustained, take heart, keep going. And so the first great encouragement we're given to help us endure is Luke to the saints who've gone before us. Or to put it another way, listen to the witness of the church. The scripture says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This cloud of witnesses refers back to the long list of heroes of the faith in chapter 11. This roll of honor it records of believers who have run the race before us. But the message, the point is, when you look back at all these people who trusted God, often in impossible situations where everything seemed against them, God did not fail one of them. Not one of them. They trusted in the Lord, and God did not fail them. They walked by faith, and God blessed them and saved them. And they're called witnesses, like witnesses in a court of law. They're speaking to us. They're testifying. They're bearing witness. We trusted God, and he answered. They put their faith in the unseen Lord, and they were saved. If you turn back with me to verse 7 and listen to Noah. I will testify to the Lord, he says. He told me to build a great ark because a flood was coming. But all I could see day by day was the usual hot, dry climate. Took me a long time to build. There's no sign of any flood, not a drop. And people laughed at me and mocked me. But I trusted in the promise. By faith, I relied on God. And when the judgment came, I was saved. He became an heir of righteousness. I trusted God and he did not fail me. Turn to verse 8. Listen to the testimony of Abraham. I was rich. I was living in one of the world's great cities, and the Lord asked me to go out and live in tents, a wanderer, to a land I had never even seen. No idea where I'm going, what the future's going to bring. He asked me to trust that he would give me a son, although physically it was impossible. My wife and I were too old. And then when he did bless us with a son, he commanded me to trust him again and to even offer this son as a sacrifice. But I trusted. I trusted that God was going before me, that God could even raise the dead. And I can testify that God never failed me. Listen to Moses in verse 24. I was a prince of Egypt, a member of the royal family. I was enriched with all the best the world could ever bring, power and wealth and education. And I gave it all up to go into the wilderness with God. I was faced with an impossible crisis. There was no way to get through this. There's a sea in front of me, and there's an army about to come down upon us. And I trusted the Lord in the moment of darkness, in the moment of despair. I trusted the Lord and he made a way. He fed us in the desert. I endured as seeing him who is invisible. And as verse 32 says, time would fail to mention all the saints who testify. And every single one of them is saying to you today, we've run this race. We trusted God and he never failed those who believed in him. And if at this moment you are feeling anxious or overwhelmed, the question is, do you think God will let you down? If you put your faith in him, you trust in the living yet unseen God, this God who has never failed a single person who trusted him, this long line of believers, God who has never broken a single promise, and even though he cannot be seen, has demonstrated his faithfulness again and again. Now, as you run the race, as you're tested, as you have doubts, do you think such a gracious and faithful God is ever going to let you down? Name one person in the history of the world, just one, who truly put their faith in Jesus Christ and found he let them down. There is not one. This is the testimony, this great cloud of witnesses around you to encourage you, that this example down through the centuries, that we might have to follow Christ through difficult times, but trust the Lord. Run the race. Keep going. Trust him. Look at his track record. To all those who trust him, by faith, they ran and they won. And so can we. Trust him. But then the second great encouragement to keep going, is look to Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, and that he is the complete Savior. All that you need. It says he is the author and finisher of our faith. Author and finisher means he is the beginning and the end of our faith. And faith here really means the faith. Not our subjective faith inside of us. It means our salvation, our relationship with God, that it is all thanks to Jesus. It begins and it ends with him and what he's done for us. It says he is the author of our salvation. He's the one who creates it and instigates it. He's the source and the spring of it. Long before the world was even made, God, who knew all things, had a plan that in Christ he would love us and save a people for himself and redeem the world. And when the fullness of time came, the Lord Jesus came into the world and became flesh and weak and mortal, to provide in himself everything we need, in his own body and blood, to provide the forgiveness of sins that we needed, in his own resurrection, in himself, to give us the gift of eternal life and entrance to heaven. And by being a perfect human, to be the one who reconciles us to God, a mediator who brings us back to peace with God. He in himself is the author of it all. It's able to save to the uttermost whoever believes in him. That word author that's in the Greek, it can also be translated pioneer. The one who goes before us to blaze the trail. He makes the path where there is no path. When I think of the word pioneer, I always think of the famous explorers, Lewis and Clark. In 1804, they were tasked by the president of America, Thomas Jefferson, to find a path from the east coast of the United States to the west, to the west coast, and to find some navigable trail so that others and business and commerce could follow. And they battled through swamps, deserts, forests, over mountains. But today, what a contrast. There's wide, vast, smooth highways that anyone can travel along easily. This is what the Lord Jesus has done for us as the pioneer of our salvation. He, in his life and death and resurrection, he pioneered the path back to God through the wilderness of sin, through all the suffering and lostness of our world. And now there's a broad, vast highway of grace, that if we will follow him, trust him, there's a path back to God. But he is also the finisher of our faith. Finisher means the completer, the perfecter. The work that the Lord Jesus has begun, he will surely finish. What a precious word, this finisher is. Christian, hold on to this. Understand the full meaning of what this means. To give you heart in difficult days. Finisher of the faith. Even though he has returned physically to the glory in heaven, he's not stopped working to save all his people, his elect. And he will not stop until every single one of them is brought to be with him in that perfect rest. It's the Lord Jesus who sends out preachers to share the good news and his call to come to him. It's the Lord Jesus who sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts to change us, to give us a gift of faith. And he promises that of those who follow him, he will lose none. Not one. No one can snatch them out of my hand, he says. He knows his own sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's not going to lose one. They hear his voice. He gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Or as Paul puts it to the Philippians, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Finish it. No one who truly trusts in Jesus Christ can ever be lost, no matter how weak or sinful they might find themselves to be, no matter what trials or suffering may come. Nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ. Finisher is a precious thing. He's the complete Savior, author and finisher. Everything's there in him. And so trust him. And so to be sustained, to run, it means you can absolutely depend on him. Whether in this virus or through the aftermath, commit your ways to him. You can count on him. Notice it says, looking to Jesus. Not Luke or looked, but to run the race, you must be a looking to him again and again, continually. Every day, in every moment, we're looking to him. Faith is a constant relying on the Lord Jesus with everything in life, big and small. The Christian life is not about becoming strong in yourself, about learning certain truths or practices or growing to the point that you're spiritually able and strong enough to handle life. No, being a Christian is about being weak, realizing the truth that you and I are weak, poor of spirit, realizing how sinful we are, how needy we are as sinners, how we need Jesus Christ in every moment. And God sends disasters like this COVID virus and all its effects to expose to us how weak we are, how short life is and uncertain. It's to show you and me how quickly our resources run out. But to find that he is the complete Savior you can rest upon. If I could put it this way, in this marathon of faith, we limp along at best. We limp along at best. Every day we come afresh to Christ as poor, blind, pitiful beggars, helpless sinners. But he is able. He's the complete Savior. We limp along in his arms, happy to confess our weakness, happily trusting in his strength. If this lockdown is overwhelming, let it bring you to rest on Christ. Leave it all in his hands and trust him. There's a wonderful picture. In the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Derek Redmond was competing for Great Britain in the 400 metres, and during the race he tore his hamstring. And he collapsed on the track. And it was tragic after so many years of training. But he was determined to finish. And so he got up and he was hobbling along. And then there's this beautiful moment where his dad came down from the stands and put his arm around him and helped carry him across the finish line. Now that's a picture of what it is to walk by faith, to run this race by faith. We limp along, but we're carried by our wonderful God and Saviour. And this is what being a Christian is about. This is how we run the race. We look to Jesus. You see your weakness. You see you're a sinner. You see your need. But you also see his sufficiency. Complete and perfect Saviour, the author and finisher of our faith. So look to him. As you're running the race to be sustained, look to him. And the third and the final encouragement that we're given in this passage is look at the glory to come. Keep your eyes on the finish line of heaven. That's how you run. It says, as we follow Christ, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now what an incredible insight into the mind and the heart of the Saviour. When the Lord Jesus faced the cross, when he surrendered himself to suffer its horror, he was looking beyond the cross. He was looking to the glory that was waiting on the other side. And he was sustained in suffering. He was comforted by the knowledge that he would go into that glory in heaven. You might think of the words he says to the thief dying next to him. He says, today, you will be with me in paradise. And that's how confident we can be as his people. We will be with him in paradise. It says he looked to the joy waiting for him. Oh, if we can capture the essence of that word joy from the Bible, it's more than just happiness, which is a temporary fleeting feeling. It's so much richer and fuller and doesn't end. Joy. And joy motivated him. The joy that he would be back in his Father's presence. No more tears or sorrows there. It was the joy that he knew he was going to win salvation for his people. He was going to gather up to heaven his children and he's going to sing over them. He's going to see them rescued from the ruin of sin and all its misery. And so he ran the race, looking to that unseen future of glory. It says, the Lord despised the cross, despised the shame. They're despised there in the old meaning of the word. Not really that he hated the cross. It means he considered it, he reckoned it to be a small cost, a small price to pay compared to the glory to come. He compared his present suffering with the joy of heaven as if he set them side by side on a set of scales, and he saw that the riches of heaven far outweighed the cost of the cross. Now, ponder that. We know how great the evil and misery, the darkness, the despair, the death of the Son of God, that there's a darkness to that that we cannot measure. So how great must the joy of heaven be that if the Lord counted all of that on the cross as nothing compared to the glory that was coming? It means the joy of heaven must be immeasurable. But as an example, you find the Apostle Paul does the same thing. We know he was beaten, persecuted, stoned, arrested, shipwrecked many times. But what does he say to us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4? He says he considered it a light affliction. How many of us, if we were beaten, arrested, stoned, shipwrecked, would say it was a light affliction? I don't think we would. But he says it's a light affliction, which is but for a moment is working for him for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. One of the lovely things about Paul is he seems to have made up words, created new words in the Greek no one else had used before to try to express things. And when he says a far more exceeding weight of glory, a superabounding, indescribable weight of glory, And he says, we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are unseen. That's faith. Does it again in Romans chapter 8. He says, I consider, I reckon, I weigh up, I despise, that the suffering of this present time, not worth comparing with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory and joy of heaven so vastly outweighs the suffering of here. He said, can't be compared. Now, do you see how the scriptures are teaching us to handle suffering? How to be sustained through losses and crosses, through this virus, even through death. Look at saints of the past, look at your complete saviour, and look at the glory of heaven. Short, temporary pains here for a season, for the Christian, leads to never-ending, perfect peace and joy in God's presence. Should the worst even happen to some of us or some of our loved ones, the Christian in Christ, the Christian's great comfort is we know that it does not compare to the glory that is to come. And that's our encouragement in troubles. Despise them, brothers and sisters. Despise the troubles. Count them as being small compared to the path that Christ has you on. And he who believes in what he cannot see, his reward will be to see what he believes. Here we look to Christ by faith. We believe, but we do not see. But there you will see him face to face. A Puritan preacher, Isaac Ambrose, in the book Looking Unto Jesus, he describes the joy of seeing Christ on that day like this. Oh, the darting of sunbeams between Christ and his saints. When two lovers meet, their eyes sparkle. Did not Moses' face shine when he had been with God? Shall not the faces of the elect glitter and shine when Christ looks on them? Nor stays it there, but as they shine by looking at Christ, so shall their shine reflect on Christ and give glory to Christ. Our joy in God here is but in its infancy. There, it will be a full age. Here it is in drops. There it will be an ocean. Here we see God's back and no more. There we shall see his face. To be sustained in this marathon, and particularly through this time of difficulty, look forward, Christian, with great hope, great expectation to the joy of heaven. The modern world has become so materialistic. Don't let it warp your mind. This world is not all there is. And then when it is denied, that's why the world struggles so much. It doesn't know what to do. But Christ has shown us the truth. Our real treasure is in heaven. If we lose the world, we have our treasure with him. And for anyone who may be listening, who's not a Christian, or you're just not sure where you stand with God, this wonderful end can be yours by faith. Even by right now, beginning that journey in your heart by saying yes to Jesus Christ, by putting your trust in him as the Lord and Savior. And then come follow him, and this is where he will lead you. And yes, people may laugh and mock, and yes, you may not see it, but by faith, take him by the hand, believe what he says. There is this glorious promise waiting for us. And for a Christian, be a heavenly-minded believer. Heaven is your true home. Keep your eyes on the finishing line, like a marathon runner. If they stopped a quarter of the mile, they would never finish the race. They're looking all the time to the real end, the real finish line. That's what you must do, Christian. And let that shape your perspective on everything that we go through. Another Puritan, Richard Baxter, writing about heaven. He has this little phrase, he urges us, fetch one walk daily in the New Jerusalem. Fetch one walk daily in the New Jerusalem. He means every day, give time to thinking and meditating in a kind of holy imagination of what the Bible says about heaven. Meditate on it. Exercise your faith once a day. Like we're all allowed out of our houses once a day to go for a walk. Well, once a day, take your soul to walk in the courts of heaven. And think about all this glory that God has promised, where Jesus has gone before us. So brothers and sisters, run. Don't give up. Pursue Christ more than ever before. And in these times of anxiety and uncertainty, fix your eyes on Jesus. You cannot see him or the future, but trust him wholeheartedly. Believe in him and trust him in the dark. Trust him in the dark and he will bring you into the light. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father, we confess our sin, how weak and small our faith really is. But we thank you, Lord, that you give us faith as a gift. And we humbly ask, Lord, as you know the hearts of all who are listening, that please, Lord, you would open our eyes to look to Jesus, to see the confidence and the hope and the joy, the strength that we have in him. Please teach us, O Lord, our weakness. Teach us our sin so that we will lean on him. And we pray, Lord, to be sustained, that you would help us, Lord, to be more heavenly minded, to be focused on the real goal of where we will see him face to face. Please, O Lord, bless and sustain your people. Keep us, we pray, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.